I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to spend some time here for the next few Sundays thinking about our spiritual blessings in Christ. I want to take you back, though, to elementary school, let's say. And do you remember when, maybe at recess or PE, that you would line up and teams would be selected for a competition, maybe in kickball? I remember kickball very vividly. And so it's usually the two best athletes that would choose, that they would be the team captains. And as the choices began, it would start with the better athletes and then go down to the not so good athletes. And I always hated if I was ever the last one. I just felt so horrible. I wanted to crawl under a rock or something like that. Didn't ever want to be the last or the next to the last. There was a name that came to my mind as I was thinking about choosing up teams for kickball, and the name is Jonita Jones. She was a friend and classmate of mine back in elementary school. She was a little bit taller. You know, girls, they, as much as us guys wanted to get taller, those girls seemed to beat us to it. But Jonita, she was strong, too. She'd be one of the first ones chosen for kickball. Because she may have been a girl, but boy, she could kick that ball hard and far. And so Jonita probably was chosen before I was most of the time. But it brought back those memories. But I want you to think about those last two, maybe, waiting to be chosen and how they must have felt. Perhaps thoughts like these went through their minds. Oh no, I'm the last one again. How embarrassing. Why do I put myself through this torture? I hate PE. And I'm either going to stop playing or find somebody worse than me to play so that I won't be the last one picked. I can only think of one thing that would be worse. What if I was that last one and they said, we got enough, you can play next game, not even be selected at all? Choosing up teams, I wanted to plant that in your mind to lead to this. What did you know that God chooses people to be on His team? God chooses people to be on His team. And there's something very interesting, in fact, debated through the years about how He chooses people. And that's one of the topics that Paul addresses in Ephesians chapter 1. So beginning with verse 1, let's study about being chosen in Christ. First of all, we begin with the salutation, a common way of letters in that day and time, and particularly of Paul's letters, how he would address these. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul identifies himself as an apostle, one who was sent, one who was selected. And he says, by the will of God, the Lord chose him to be an apostle. And therefore, he was an authorized representative of Jesus. And so this letter from the apostle was official communication from him, from the Lord. To the saints who are in Ephesus, Paul says. Saints, the holy people. It refers to Christians, not to an alleged spiritually elite, but to all Christians. For all Christians have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus and dedicated to God and set apart for divine service. To the faithful in Christ Jesus. Faithful because they exercised faith in Jesus. They believed the gospel. They obeyed it and they were living in it. They were the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's a key term in this chapter and in this book. In Christ. In my Bible, I highlighted the phrases in Him or in Christ or in the Beloved. And it's used some 13 times in the New King James Version. But it describes that relationship with Christ in Him. That's a key component that we'll be coming back to in just a moment. But notice after the salutation, there's this idea of selection. God choosing people. And let's study carefully verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." It's interesting to me that verses 3 through 14, are all one sentence. It's one sentence in the original language. I'm afraid my English teachers, if I wrote that, would say that was a run-on sentence. But it's a long sentence, and it's full of this praise to God. Paul eulogizes the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, I use that word eulogizes on purpose, because the word there is the same word that we get our word eulogy, which literally means to speak well of. And Paul is speaking well of God because of the blessings that we enjoy in Christ. It's a doxology, a hymn or form of words containing an ascription of praise to God. But as I thought about this long sentence, and we're only going to look at part of it, I thought, well, actually, that's very appropriate. If Paul is talking about how God has blessed us with those spiritual blessings in Christ, shouldn't it be a run-on sentence? Shouldn't it be a sentence that goes on and on and on? Because if we started listing the blessings that he's given us today, surely we would go on and on and on with that list. And it would be more and more reason for us to praise God, to speak well of him as Paul does here. So the NIV translates, instead of blessed, it's praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of the blessings that he gives us, that should be the automatic response, is praise. You see, God blesses all people with physical blessings. Psalm 136, verse 25 says, he gives food to every creature. Jesus says he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. God gives physical blessings to everyone. However, spiritual blessings are for those who are in Christ. These spiritual blessings are for spiritual people who live in the spiritual realm. Notice Paul says, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's a neat phrase, in the heavenly places. It's used by Paul 5 times in the book of Ephesians, and here are its references. The heavenlies, literally, is where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The heavenlies is where those in Christ are seated with him. The heavenlies, where the church makes known the wisdom of God. The heavenlies, where we struggle against the spiritual forces of evil. Chapter 6, verse 12. The heavenlies. It refers to the whole spiritual realm. Paul is talking about spiritual blessings. And these are enjoyed in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm, in Christ. There's that phrase again. In Christ, in union with Christ. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's in that relationship with God through his Son Jesus where we enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ. And one of those blessings that we enjoy in Christ is that we're chosen by God. Look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now I want you to picture in your mind, keep that picture in your mind of you and your friends and classmates lining up to be chosen to be on different teams before you played kickball in elementary school. Imagine that line. Imagine you being in that line. And imagine God choosing you to be on his team. Now, here's a question that I want us to consider. Is this choice of God and arbitrary choosing of some to eternal life and others to eternal death. As he lined people up, so to speak, did he say, okay, you're going to be saved, you're going to be lost, you're going to be saved, you're going to be lost, regardless of who they were or what they might do in their lives? Was it arbitrary like that? And note that Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 4 that God did his choosing back at the beginning, before the foundation of the world or before the creation of the world. God chose us in him. So here's the question I'm asking. Did God, before he created the world, look down through time and make an arbitrary choice as to which ones would be saved and which would be lost, regardless of the choices and actions of these people? As you think about that question, add this to your thinking. In Scripture, are we not, or have not people been told, instructed, commanded to obey God? And we see God pleading for men to believe and obey him. And here's one passage of many that we could cite. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So the Apostle Paul says, we are ambassadors. We're God's representatives. And God is speaking through us. And what's the message? It's a plea from God. And the plea is, be reconciled to God. Wouldn't this passage, among many others similar to it, be nonsensical and unnecessary if God has already predetermined who's going to be lost and who's going to be saved? If God has already determined who is saved and who is lost, in fact, why preach the gospel if it's already been determined? In fact, think about this. Eddie Clower asks, how could God have a special love for each person of the world, as Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, if he chooses one for heaven and another for hell? How could God love the world if he's already decided that these individuals are going to be saved and these individuals are going to be lost before he even created us? As you put all that together, see if you would agree with this conclusion. God did not decide who would believe and who would disobey. He did, however, determine that those who would believe would be saved. In the matter of eternal salvation, God does not arbitrarily decree that certain individuals be saved and other individuals will be lost, regardless of what they do or avoid doing. Folks, God extends salvation to everyone. To everyone. Notice some key words in the following three passages. Titus 2, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to select men. No, to all men. Jesus says, come to me, those of you who I've selected. No, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The invitation is to all, isn't it? In fact, Revelation 22, 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, whoever desires, he opens it up to each and every person. No, he hasn't selected your destiny already. He has given all of us the invitation to be saved, to have an eternal home with him. He's made it possible through Jesus, but it's a choice that you and I must agree to. I like what Jay Lockhart wrote. The choice of whether or not to be among the chosen ones in Christ belongs to each person alone. He continues, the chosen are those who choose to obey Christ. When a person chooses to obey Christ, he is then among the chosen. The Scriptures emphasize that we have a choice in the matter. We can choose to obey, to accept God's offer, or we can choose to reject it. But it's our choice that determines whether or not we're going to be found in Him. Whether or not we're going to be chosen in Him. D.L. Moody wrote many years ago, "The whosoever wills are the elect, and the whosoever won'ts are the non-elect." God has chosen that all who are in Christ will be redeemed. And this choosing by God occurred before the foundation of the world. Notice our text again. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Before He created us, before He created the world, He made that choice. That those who would be found in Christ would be saved. And that's why, when it comes to the gift that He would give so that we can be saved, the Scriptures speak of the offering of Jesus as something that God planned even before He created the world. Notice with me, 1 Peter 1. Peter writes to Christians, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." It's by the blood of Jesus that you've been redeemed, Peter says. But look at verse 20. "He," Jesus, "indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." God knew before He created any of us, before He created the world and humanity, that He would one day give His Son to die on the cross so that we can be saved, so that we can be found in Him. Revelation 13:8, "All who dwell on the earth will worship Him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain." Notice, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus would be slain on the cross. That innocent Lamb would be hung on the cross to pay the price for your sins and mine. And God decreed that even before He created the world. And of all the things that means, it includes this: that you have been in God's mind since eternity. He's been thinking about you. He thought about you. He looked down through time. And He wanted you, He wanted me to be saved. And He's made that provision. Jesus was already decreed to be killed on the cross, crucified, before we even existed. And He has chosen you to have the opportunity to be saved. He wants you to be saved, to be His child, to live with Him for eternity. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 1 Timothy 2:4, "He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's God's will. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants all to be saved, and He's made provision for it. But He's also decreed there's a response on our part, and we have to be in that right relationship with Him in order to be saved. So here we're summarizing all that we said. God, in ageless eternity past, decided that those who would come into Christ would avail themselves of Christ's gift of grace, would be His chosen ones, chosen for His blessings and His salvation. This plan was predestined, determined beforehand by God. He was not capricious or partial in His choosing. He didn't predestine one person to be lost and another to be saved, but He did determine that the only ones that would be saved are those who would receive that salvation of Christ by entering into Christ. Each person chooses whether or not he'll be saved, but by what he decides about coming into Christ. So we conclude with these questions. Number one, have you been chosen by God? And the answer is yes, in that he wants you to be saved, to be added to the church, to live with him eternally. But the real questions are, have you accepted his offer? Have you chosen to become one of the chosen ones by accepting his offer on his terms? Now, think about being in that line before playing kickball as a child, hoping not to be the last one selected. But instead of playing kickball, it's God, and he's selecting folks to be chosen, to be on his team. This is the way I believe the scriptures teach that it works. He says, I choose you and you and you and you and you and you and you. And he goes all the way down the line. I choose every one of you. I want every one of you to be on my team. And my team is the victor every time. But here's the other part. We have to choose to accept his offer. We have to make that choice to be a part of his team. We must choose to be among the chosen ones that enjoy every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And those who are in Christ can rejoice that they are among the chosen ones of God. So how do we get into Christ? Listen to Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Paul answers that for us. How do we get into Christ? So when we place our faith in Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he died for us, he died for our sins so that we can be forgiven and be added to the family of God, so that we can be placed in Christ. And when does that happen? You look at all the scriptures in the New Testament, you see it happens when we confess that faith in Jesus. We turn from our sin and repentance, and as Paul says, we're baptized into Christ, into that sphere, into that relationship that is ongoing with God, that requires a continual response, yes, but it places us in Christ where those spiritual blessings are found. We're going to be focusing on these spiritual blessings. We can count many physical, material blessings that he's given us, but the greatest are the spiritual blessings. And what I want to remind us this morning, that if you're a Christian, you've been chosen by him. And the great news is that if you're not a Christian, he's chosen you. But it's up to you to accept his offer. Won't you accept it? Won't you say yes to God's offer? He's given Jesus so that you can become his child. You can be on his team. There's no reason why you would ever want to pass up the opportunity to confess your faith even this morning, having turned from sin and repentance, and be baptized into Christ, having your sins washed away, being placed in him, in that relationship, where these and many more spiritual blessings are found. If you desire to accept that offer, to become one of the chosen ones in him, we hope and pray that you'll respond this morning. If you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, please let that be known as well. And won't you come right now as we stand and sing.